This morning's scripture comes from the book of Psalm. We will be in chapter 119, and I will be reading verse 105. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You may be seated.
May God bless the reading of his word. Amen, church. It is good to be together today. Do you agree with that? I tell you what, I am glad to be standing before you. I had the opportunity. Many of you know I was out last week, and I appreciate Cody. Did a wonderful job preaching. I appreciate Ken Van Horn teaching the adult Bible class that I teach on Sunday morning. I had the privilege of going out to speak at the Lake Tahoe Family Encampment. You know, I joke with other ministers throughout the country that travel and speak, and I say somebody has got to go to Lake Tahoe and preach the gospel. I say the same thing about Hawaii, too. Somebody's got to go. I have not been invited yet. So if you have any connections to Hawaii, I'd like to go preach there too. Now, I will say this, though. Lake Tahoe Family Encampment, that is probably the single largest mainstream event that occurs within our brotherhood out there. And folks show up from Washington, Oregon, obviously California. You have Nevada that shows up. It is the largest thing that I do in the ministry on the West Coast. And this year there were around 1,000, probably a little over that on Sunday morning, when Brother Keith Parker preached on Sunday morning, which we had him here last year for our gospel meeting. It was good to be out there with the other speakers. Many of them are instructors at Freed Hardeman. Some of them are through Texas and Oklahoma and California. But it was good to be amongst God's people. And I bring back greetings to you. And I'll let you know that it was a productive meeting, but I want to thank you all for allowing us the opportunity to go and to do that. I want to speak to you a little bit on a personal note. And I only do this because, here's why, this last week was a very difficult week for our family. And it wasn't because of our dog, although that was a big deal. If you don't know what that is, I'll let you ask our kids. Thursday night, I was asked to do the keynote at Tahoe. Thursday, I got off the phone with my mom and my dad. And many of you know my parents because of your support of them through IBC. Many of you have asked about dad's cancer. Because you know he's had cancer the entire life of Colton, just about, which means our other children have never known their grandfather without cancer. Thursday, Mom and Dad were on their way home from the hospital because Dad had just received news that he has about 3 to 6 months left to live. Cancer spread outside of his liver. It spread to his back. Roughly half of his back is infected. His hip is infected. And they did a scan on his brain, and we'll receive news on that on Tuesday. I've cried a lot of tears. I've cried a lot of tears. We as a family sat down with my mom and dad yesterday. I only tell you that because I solicit your prayers. Because the next 3 to 6 months for our family, if you notice that maybe we look a little weepy, you'll know why. You'll know why. It's going to require, obviously, a lot of circling of the wagons within our family. I just wanted to tell everybody that at the same time. And I know I'll talk to the elders about that. But I wanted to tell all of you because here's why. Because you know my parents. And you are our church family. And we need your prayers. We need your prayers right now. It's going to impact this old boy. So just bear with me, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know you're good. And your goodness does not cease because of struggles in this life. Lord, we want to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven and be with you. We want to go to heaven and have a great reunion with all of those who have gone on before us. And so, Lord, we live a life faithfully trusting you. Lord, sometimes this old life gets pretty tough. There are many in this room. Our church family knows that. And Lord, for us personally, that's all too real right now. Lord, we do pray that you be with us in our focus. As we sing songs about what heaven will be like, Lord, help us to understand that that's what we want, not just in theory, but in reality. Heavenly Father, please lift us up. Encourage those who are down, those who are struggling. Help us to be a strength for one another. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for faithful Christians who have walked on before us, have shown us what it is to love you, and has shown us what it is to die in the faith. Thank you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to ultimately show us what it is to die in obedience to you. Heavenly Father, please, please be patient with us as we struggle through this life. And use us, if it be your will, for however long and from wherever at, we pray that you use us up before you call us home. Lord, this morning I pray that you be with me. I pray that you be with those who will hear this message and that their hearts will be open to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, in Dad's ministry, we moved a lot. And in moving a lot, that at one time took us up to Pennsylvania. And I know you know that. We've moved all over from Mississippi to Texas, Alabama numerous times, and numerous moves within those states, and then up to Pennsylvania. I always thought that move was probably the most interesting, because when you move north of the Mason-Dixon line, things change. We talk about that, right? One of the things that changed that was in my favor was there were a lot of girls in that school that wanted to hear me talk. That worked in my favor, right? Just to hear me say anything was a joy for them. And of course, I didn't mind the attention. But it was difficult because the culture up there was different. And we moved into a house that was around 100 years old. It was an old farmhouse up there. And of course, the winters are different. The snow, the lake effect snow off of Lake Erie is different. It was just a different environment, different culture to grow up in. That's where my high school days were spent. And I'll never forget one day that Dad was gone for whatever reason. One evening, we were all asleep in this 100-year-old house, and the front door slammed open in the middle of the night. Now, I don't know how you would respond if your front door slammed open in the middle of the night. We all heard it. There was no mistaking what was going on. And the only thing we could think of was, as three boys and our mom were there, is that somebody is in this house. And of course, now looking back at it, I would think if somebody were to come into my house, surely they wouldn't slam open the door, right? They're going to sneak in, not just make a wide announcement. But at that time, we weren't thinking that way. We were asleep, we woke up, and all of a sudden, all we know is something's going on. So we all ran into my mother's room. And the boys were looking at each other and wondering what we were going to do. And, of course, Mom was wondering what we were going to do. And all we knew was that something had to be done. We had to go check out the place. And so what I did is I grabbed the 12-gauge shotgun that was in my dad's closet. Now, this wasn't one of those good 12-gauge shotguns that had a pump action. This is one of those single shot that had a break action. You ever seen those before? The break guns, right? And you really look at that and go, what am I going to do with this other than maybe hit somebody with it, right? But the idea was I went to load the gun. You say, Joe, why were you loading it? You have an older brother. Well, you got to understand, I love my older brother. He is probably the smartest one in our family. But he is the guy that when it came time to kill the chickens that we raised in that house's dirt floor basement cellar, or the cellar of that house, he would rather clean the toilets than to harvest the chickens, right? That's my older brother. And so I knew it was going to have to be manly. I had to do it, right? I always remind him of that. And so what I did is I grabbed the gun. I went to load it. My mother said, don't do that. What if it's Dad and you shoot him? I thought to myself, first of all, why would Dad enter that way? But in that time of the night, you know, you're not thinking straight. So what I did is this. I broke the gun open and I held the bullet ready to drop in just in case I saw the bad guy. And we marched down the stairs like Shaggy and Scooby-Doo on the way to find a ghost in the house. And we cleared that house one room at a time, including the dirt floor cellar of that house. You've seen Wizard of Oz where the doors open on the outside of the house. That's what this house had, those outside doors. We went through room by room, but I will tell you this. Every time I would turn a corner, there was one thing that I always looked for before I went into the room. You want to guess what it may be? Before I ever went into the room, I would reach around on the wall and I would search for a light switch. Light switch, because for some reason I thought if the light were there, the bad guy wouldn't be there, right? As long as I could turn on the light, surely the bad guy would be gone. And isn't that funny the way that we act? That's a true story, by the way. We cleared the house. There was no bad guy. All it was the door wasn't shut well at night and the wind blew it open. That's how strong the wind was. But we didn't know that at the time. But every time I went into a room, I would turn the light on and it would bring comfort and it would bring peace. Isn't it interesting that we respond that way even as adults? When darkness is present, it's a little eerie. When darkness is there, it can be a little scary. And I'm talking in a physical sense. You pull up to a house that has no lights on the inside. And there may be a little sense of, uh-oh, what's lurking in the darkness? This morning, I want to talk to you about something that's very, very serious. And that is this. The world that we live in is, and according to the scriptures, is called darkness. It's an eerie place. It's a place of uncertainty. It's a place of evil. It's a place of disease. It's a place of hurt. It's a place of pain. And there are so many individuals that are living in this world, but they don't understand that they live in darkness. I find it quite interesting that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible simply says this in description of that darkness. He says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach. And then listen to the darkness that is explained. He says, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Other passages will describe the darkness as a place where an individual who lives in it does not know where he goes. It's described as a place of uncertainty, a place of immorality. It's described as a place of selfishness. It's described as a place of greed. It's described as a place of adultery. It's described as a place of sensuality. And you go down the list, you look at the deeds of the flesh, you look at Paul's warning to the young evangelist about days that will come when they will be disrespectful of parents and they will be lovers of money. And what you come to understand is this, that the Bible has not been silent upon how bad this darkness is. We have a lot of people who don't even know they're in it. You think back to the 10 plagues in Egypt. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but do you recognize that the ninth plague was darkness over the land? That darkness was used as a punishment for evil, or a punishment for Egypt. And it was a darkness that wasn't just a darkness. It was a darkness, according to the New American Standard, that would be felt. Have you ever experienced a darkness that could be felt? Because that's what the plague was. You say, oh, the plague, you know, it was just God turning out the lights. I mean, if he wanted to darken the sun, he could darken the sun. And I would offer this to you. That's not the emphasis of that ninth plague. The emphasis of the ninth plague was a darkness that could be felt. It was a victory over a pagan god, but it was meant to turn the heart of Pharaoh. If that were the case, it wasn't just a light that was off. It was a darkness that was eerie. The Bible will say they couldn't even see one another. Have you ever felt darkness? You think about light and dark, and I can't help but remember Genesis chapter 1 in the Bible, where there was darkness over the face of the earth and that it was void and that it was without form. But the Bible says this, that God said, verse 3, let there be light. Who is the creator of light? God is the creator of light. The very one who understands what is necessary for life. The very one who understands what is necessary for existence. The one who understands what is necessary for sustenance is the one who said, let there be light. Have you ever thought what the importance of light is in the book of Genesis? You've heard me say before that in Genesis, the first 3 days of creation are the days that God created the environments, and that the second set of three, days 4, 5, and 6, are the days that he created the inhabitants of those environments. And so as God is creating the environment that the entire world will need, the entire universe will need, what he does is he creates light. You think about the importance of light when it comes to life. You think about the importance of you having light today. And I would tell you this, that if there were no light, you would have no food in the sense of vegetation. Because the plants require light for photosynthesis. That's how they function. That's how they work. And if you didn't have light, you wouldn't have the plants. Now, beyond the food, I would offer this to you as well. You wouldn't have the oxygen to breathe. Because the plants are necessary for you and I to have oxygen to breathe. And God said, let there be light. But it wasn't just the plant life. You and I gain vitamin D from sunlight. Some of us get a whole lot of vitamin D, right? Because we're more fair complected. But that vitamin D is necessary for healthy bone growth. Rickets and all other sorts of bone disease can occur where vitamin D is not in plentiful amounts. And so your body needs some sun. And those areas that don't get much sun, they have to have vitamin D from other sources. So like in the pole areas of the globe, they'll eat a higher dose of fish because from fish is where they'll get their vitamin D. Vitamin D is necessary for your health. That's why I will offer this to you, that when the Bible says that God in the very beginning said, let there be light, it was more than just a concept of, oh, I think we're done living in darkness. It was an understanding of God's giving a source of life, of a creation. It was a sense of he not only gives life, but he sustains life. That's the importance of the light that God creates. That's why today I'm going to ask you to play a little game with me. And it is a simple game because I want this morning's lesson to be simple. But it's a game of connect the dots. Because at the end of a connect the dot puzzle, you know how this works, there's a picture that comes about. In the very beginning, it looks like a bunch of little dots. But at the end, once you connect them all, the picture becomes clear. And so this morning, I'm going to ask that you play a game of connect the dots. And the first dot that I want you to consider is this. That God not only said, let there be light in the book of Genesis, but God sent the light to the world. You think about Jesus Christ, and I'm reminded of the many I am statements that especially the book of John will use to describe him. The Bible says that Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. And you've heard that passage before. He will say, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. All of these I am statements Jesus is giving, and he's wanting to paint a picture of the totality of his nature and of his character. But you see, the book of John also says this in John chapter 1, in dealing with the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, according to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But the Bible says this in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You think about that light, and you'll go down to verse 7 and say, he became a witness to testify about the light, dealing with John the Baptist, that John the Baptist understood that there was something about the light that he had to tell other people about. And so he would testify about the light so that all might believe through him. John knew he wasn't the light, but he had to testify about the light. You think about all the words that could have been used to describe Jesus. And Jesus would use this concept multiple times. Matthew chapter 4 verses 12 through 17 is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9. And in that passage, it talks about Jesus coming to Capernaum. In the very beginning of the gospel account, but in the fulfillment of the prophecy, that prophecy was about individuals who were in or going into Babylonian captivity, and that there would one day be the light which would represent something to them. It would represent deliverance. It would represent the way out is the way that initial prophecy was to be, that the light was going to show you a better path. But that light was going to be fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus would refer to himself as the light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, where he would say, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You think about all the descriptions that could have been used to describe Jesus. I think about the word high priest. I think about the phrase King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think about Redeemer, and I think about Savior. If you really stop to think about who Jesus is, you begin to understand all too quickly that he's the Lamb of God, but he's also the Lion of Judah. He is the highest ranking official in the room, yet he is the one that girds his loins and washes feet. He is an individual that would come with compassion, the ability to heal individuals and the power over the demons and the power over the forces of this world. Yet his own people did not even receive him. His own brothers, at times in the beginning of his ministry, would even mock him. He was an individual that left riches to become poor. He's a man that could have called down 10,000 angels because he's God, yet he chose to die on the cross. I want you to think about who Jesus is today. If I could tell you who he was, I would tell you that he was your propitiation, that he's your Passover lamb, that he took the stripes that should have been on your back, and he took a crown of thorns with blood that would pour forth from his head, and he did so all as an innocent party, but he did so because he saw your face. He knows your name. He knows that the redemption of mankind was placed upon his shoulders. The prayer was prayed, Lord, let this cup pass. Father, let this cup pass. But if there's no other way, then he understood that it had to be the will of the Father. You see, because that's why Jesus came to this earth, to do the will of the Father. He didn't come to speak on his own initiative, but he spoke the words that the Father gave him. He was sent on a mission, and he completed the course. I wish I could tell you who Jesus is today. And all the Bible says in this particular passage is that he is the light. Light has an interesting way of making us see the direction we need to go. This particular passage in verse 9 says, there was true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. The enlightenment concept's not a knowledge base that you grow in your knowledge, but it's the idea of showing the pathway out. You ever been lost before? Have you ever been lost before? Growing up, we lived here in Alabama in Mountain Brook Subdivision over there in Killen. That's where I lived in many of my elementary days. And we used to go down to Shoals Creek before Mountain Brook grew to what it was. And we would walk through the woods and we would go down there and chase snakes and catch crawdads and fish and just have a good time. But there were some boys in that neighborhood that decided that fishing on the other side of Shoals Creek would have been much better than fishing on this side of Shoals Creek. And so we went to cross Shoals Creek. And the only place and the only thing I know it by, it was called Mud Island. And you had to cross Mud Island to get to the other side of the creek. Mud Island's called Mud Island for a reason. I still have shoes that are out there somewhere. Because when I sank down above my knees, I decided that life was more important than whatever shoes I was wearing. If you've ever been lost, then you understand the value of someone showing you the way out. You appreciate the way out. You appreciate the one who is willing to show you the way out. That's what Jesus is. He's the light that shines in darkness. And that light, by definition, will expel. You see, there's interesting terminology in the Bible regarding light. Light will enlighten, but it also expels. And if I were to turn off all of these lights in this room, and I were simply to turn on light one candle, then everybody in this room would be able to see that because it would push away the darkness. It gets rid of the darkness. That's what the light does. And so when Jesus is sent to this earth to be your gift and my gift, it wasn't simply just so there could be a fulfillment of prophecy. It's because there needs to be understood that there's a way out. That's why Jesus in John chapter 14 will describe himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him is what he'll say. That's because he is the way out of the darkness that encompasses. That's important. That's important for you to understand this morning in our game of connect the dots, that Jesus is the light. God's the source of light revealed through his Son, Jesus. But I also want you to know this, that there is something that is called the gospel message. And within that gospel message, there is also described as light. I want you, if you choose to look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. I want you to consider a ministry that is there and a ministry that you and I have, but it will be revealed through the gospel. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a contrast between the old law and the new law. And that contrast is this in verse 7. It's called a ministry of death. What's called a ministry of death? The old law. That's what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You also consider 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9 that it's not only called a ministry of death, but it's called a ministry of condemnation. And you look at that because everyone's sin was, according to the old law, there could be an atonement, a covering, but none of that would be fully fulfilled in its forgiveness until Jesus died on the cross. You've heard it said before that the blood of Jesus not only flowed forward to our time, but flowed backward through the Old Testament. And here's the deal with that. We say that because it's an interesting image. But God doesn't see time the way that you see time. He doesn't see time the way that I see time. And so in the Old Testament, there are phrases that are used regarding the forgiveness of sin. But I want you to understand that's because God's not like you. He sees the bigger picture. He knows His Son's coming to die on the cross. It was prophesied about all the way back in the book of Genesis. It was prophesied about throughout the Old Testament. God is a God who keeps His promises. Therefore, when God said it, it was going to happen. It was as if it were done already. And that's why the language in the Old Testament is brought about. But I want you to understand this. The totality and the fulfillment of it is not until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why it's called a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation in the old law. But over in chapter 3, verse 8, the ministry of the New Testament is called this, ministry of the Spirit and ministry of righteousness. There's a comparison there. And that comparison is what's going to flow over to chapter 4, where the Bible says this, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we've renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating of the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you hate the God of this world? You say, God of this world, what do you mean? I'm talking about the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, God of this world. Do you hate the God of this world? Do you hate Satan? That's what this is. Do you hate Satan? Are you sick and tired of his ability to trip people up? Are you tired of him putting temptations in front of you? Are you tired of his wiles and his attacks? I can't tell you how many times within the last month I've heard of people, children of God, who have succumbed to sexual temptation that has got them in trouble legally. Individuals who go outside of their marriage. Individuals who mishandle finances in manners that are self-seeking and self-desiring. Individuals who are addicted to things that you don't even know they're addicted to. Hurt that exists. And what's sad is there are many people in this world that do not understand that they live in darkness. They don't even understand it because it's become their norm. You ever noticed how when it's your normal, it's hard for you to accept that there can be another way? It's hard to believe there could be another way, a better way than what you're used to, what you grew up with. Many people living in the world don't even know that they're blinded, that they're veiled. And that's not what I say. That's what this text says. I am sick and tired of the God of this world, and by that I mean the devil. I'm tired of the infliction of disease. I'm tired of cancer. It sickens me. I'm tired of families and falling apart because Satan's sitting back grinning and smirking. I'm tired of faithful brothers and sisters giving up their faith, all convinced that God is the source of their problems and giving Satan a free pass. You see, that's all what God does, or what the God of this world does. He convinces you that He's the good one and that His way is better. But you see, the interesting part of this passage is that there is a light of the gospel. Jesus is the light. God said, "Let there be light." He sent Jesus, His Son, to be the light in the world. But here's the next connect the dot, that there's something called a gospel. And that gospel contains a ministry of reconciliation. And it contains a ministry of righteousness. It contains the answer to man's biggest struggles and most definite needs. It contains the answer for life and godliness. It contains the answer for the sustenance that will see us through when no matter what Satan throws our way, we can bank on a God who keeps His word. The gospel at its core is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is that gospel that we should receive and of which we should stand in and which we are being saved according to 1 Corinthians 15, 2. All of that is surrounding the gospel. Do you understand today that you will not have salvation apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ? You will not be able to be saved outside of the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why the message of the light of the gospel is so significant. But as the Apostle Paul will go on to say in verse 6, he says this, "For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." But look at verse 7. Verse 7 is a bold statement. It's a heavy statement, but it's a challenging statement. And that's because it says this, "But we have this treasure." What treasure? What treasure do we have according to this in earthen vessels? What treasure did he have? Is it a treasure that we don't have, or is it a treasure that was only for the Apostle Paul? And I would offer this to you. The treasure that he is speaking about is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you treasure the gospel? I've got some treasures. I've got a little box at my house that has treasures, right? One of the treasures in there is an old candle that for some reason growing up, I used to climb into my grandparents' grand piano and take that candle off the shelf and play with it inside the piano. The only reason I know that, you're like, that was one big piano, right? No, I used to be smaller, really, I did. But the idea is this, the only reason I know that's a treasure is because my grandmother gave it to me after my grandpa died. I've got treasures. I've got my grandfather's preaching Bible in my office down there. One that he held for over 50 years as a gospel preacher before passing. You can see the yellow stained paper where the oils of his fingers would change the color. That's how much he used it. I've got things I treasure. Let me ask you this though. Do I treasure the gospel? Or is it just something that I've become accustomed to? Do I treasure the gospel, and do I understand that as an earthen vessel, I've been entrusted with something that is far more valuable than any treasure I own? Because no matter how much money I have, money is not the answer for man's sin. No matter how many used candles that are broken that I used to play with that I have, they're not the answer for man's sin. The only answer for man's sin and the answer for life is found within the pages of this gospel. And can I just be real with you? I need somebody to hear me today. This has hit me hard this week. Because I'm looking at my father who's wasting away. The cancer's already started to take his weight. If you've ever seen someone die of this, you know what I'm talking about. And yesterday we're sitting talking and I said, "Dad, I'm going to need to come help you clean up, and Mom's going to need help." And Mom looked over and said, "I'm going to need help." And so we were talking about Dad's books, and I made a statement because this is what we always say. I said, "Dad, I don't know what you want to keep, what you want to box up." And my dad, in true dad form, started to smile at me because I said, "I don't know what you want to keep." Do you understand the rhetorical aspect of that smile? Dad's going to a place that he can't take any of it with him. Why would he want to keep any of it? He just smiled at me. We're having conversations we haven't had before. The truth is, the gospel is the only thing that will matter in your life before you draw your last breath. Do you hear me today? You will be separated from your house. You will be separated from your finances. You will be separated from that car that you've been fixing up. You will be separated from your boat. And you will be separated from your family. And the only thing that will matter is the good news of Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me today, church? It's the only thing that matters. I just wonder, does it take death for us to realize it's the only thing that matters? Or do you really believe that this is the best treasure you have? Or is it just a book? It's been said before that the greatest dust storm that will ever come on North America will be when those who profess to be Christians blow the dust off their Bibles and open them for the first time at home. That is a sad statement if it's true. Because a treasure is something that you keep close to you. A treasure is something that you hold dear. A treasure is something that you don't let out of your sight. Is the gospel a treasure to you? Because I will tell you this, the Bible says that there's a light of the gospel. And that light is your way out of the darkness. It's only through the gospel that you encounter the light of the world. It's only through the gospel that you learn of God's grace. It's only through the gospel that you learn of forgiveness. Is that a treasure to you? Or has that become old hat? You've heard it, and part of this is because you and I have grown up hearing this all of our lives, and I mean all of our lives. You go work in foreign countries, and I've been to Honduras twice. I know we go to Haiti here, and we're to be commended. I really believe that. But I will tell you this, there seems to be a hunger in countries that don't have what we have. Is it possible you've had the treasure all your life, and because of your familiarity, it's become old hat? I've been reminded this week in a way that is very real. The gospel is the only thing that matters. Because therein is the message of your redemption. Number one, Jesus is the light. Number two, there's the light of the gospel. And number three, I want you to understand this. This is where the picture comes into be. You have a light that needs to be shining. You see, the Bible brings that forth in Philippians chapter 2. I go back there, verses 14 and 15. I'll read it once again where the Bible says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation." And then listen to this. "Among whom you appear as lights in the world." That's who God's people are. That's who God's true people are. Are lights in a world. In a world that's already been described as darkness. That you and I are different. We shine differently. And when light walks into a dark room, people notice that light is there. They notice there's a difference in you. They notice there's a difference in the God that you serve. They notice there's a difference in the mannerisms that you have and the talk that comes out of your mouth. You see, that's why I say God's true people are lights, because there are plenty of people who would profess to be God's people, but they are as dark as the world. They are not God's people, because God's people are light. That's what the text says. The text says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, that we are to let a light shine so that others may see our good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. And I will say this to you. Do you know that it's possible for an atheist to let a light shine? Do you know that it's possible for one who even professes that God doesn't exist to feed the homeless? Did you know that? That people who don't even profess God exists can give the homeless a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Did you know that atheists can send peanut butter to Haiti? Did you know that? Did you know that atheists can go to orphanages and adopt children to raise them? Did you know all those good deeds that we do, that those who profess that God's not real, they can do those good deeds too? So the question is this, what's the difference in their deed and my deed? And the only thing I can find within the scriptures is this. It's whether or not God is glorified because I reflect the glory to Him. Because I'm not seeking glory for me. Because that's not what I was put on this earth for. That's not why I was saved. I wasn't saved so my name could be elevated. I was saved so His name could be elevated. And you were too. That's why you were saved. Don't think for one moment that you were saved to become comfortable in Christ. You were saved to become a soldier in the army of Christ. You were saved to be a light in the world. I just wonder how many of us are completing that picture today. You were saved to make a difference. You were saved to make a difference. You were saved to shine. You weren't saved to sit. So many of us struggle. We struggle with fulfillment. We struggle with boredom in our Christianity because we forget that we're part of God's bigger picture of how the Lord is supposed to get the light. You see, God said, "Let there be light." And He separated the light from darkness. And He sent Jesus into the world to be the light of the world. But by His will, the avenue of which that light was going to go forth was going to be through the gospel message. But I will offer this to you. Okay? I will offer this to you. A gospel message that remains shut and apart and nothing ever happens with it is a gospel message that is veiled to the world. Oh, I have the gospel. I sure do. But if the gospel doesn't have me, then I am the break in the chain. I am why the connect the dot picture is not happening. Because it's by God's design that Jesus is the light, that the gospel is light, and that I, according to Ephesians chapter 5, am a child of light. That means this, that if God's will is going to be fulfilled, that I am a part of His picture. I am a part of the will of God. And you are too. And so if you choose not to let your light shine, is that not veiling in some sense an individual in this world to see Jesus Christ? There are many individuals who forget where they come from. And maybe that's part of our issue. Part of our issue is we forget from what we've been saved. You know, when you think about Titus chapter 3, I don't know what you think about, but I'm reminded very much so that I have a past, that my past doesn't have to define my future. But I am reminded of the depth of God's love for me. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6 says this, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts, and pleasure, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Today, have you forgotten where you come from? Have you forgotten that you were in need of a Savior? Have you forgotten that when you were helpless and when you were His enemy and when you were ungodly that He sent Jesus to die? Do you understand today that He did not wait on you to move before He moved? He loved you before you ever loved Him. But you see, there's a plan for the rest of the world. And that world is this. Jesus is the light. The gospel is said, the light of the gospel. And that you and I are to be lights in a world. Ultimately, that means this. That you've got to be connected to Jesus through the gospel and be busy in a dark world shining a light. The question that I have today is this. Have you been fulfilling the will of God in your life? I don't know if you have or not. Some people say, well, I want to be connected to Jesus, but I don't want to go through the gospel. You can't have that. Other people who want to be legalistic will say, I want to be connected to the gospel, but they forget the God of the gospel. You can't have that either. It really is a big picture comes into play when the dots are connected. Because when you shine your light, what you're really doing is this. You're saying, Jesus as the light has made a difference in my life that will forever change me through the gospel. And I cannot help but show the world that change. Today, if you have not been shining a light, you really do need to understand the implications of that. You know, that's a big deal. Because it either one shows that you're going through the motions, or number two, you've been all about head knowledge, but you've forgotten the God behind the knowledge that you have. I don't know where you're at, but please hear me. When death comes knocking on your door, and it'll come knocking on mine, you cannot take anything with you. Does the gospel really mean that much to you today? If it does, and you've not been living life consistent with it, I am encouraging you, you need to come down front and meet me. You need to meet me. You need to repent of your sins. You need to have the counsel of our elders. We need to pray for you. And if there's anything else in a sense of restoration that needs to be done, that needs to happen today. If you've never obeyed the gospel, please hear me. You may have a lot of plans in life, and I would love it for you to be able to fulfill every plan that you have in life. But I will tell you this, there are many people in this room who are the age of 64. 64 is how old my daddy is. And that doctor does not determine whether or not he has 3 to 6 months. But I can tell you this, I'm seeing my dad getting weary. He is 64 years old. He never got to retire. He never had a rocking chair that he's going to get to rock on. I would love to tell you that you'll be able to accomplish all your plans in life. But at the end of the day, the only thing that will matter is this. Are you a child of God? Did you respond to the gospel? Did you repent of your sins? Did you confess Jesus as Lord? And have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Because if the answer to those questions is no, then as of right now, you are as separated from God. Listen to me, and this is going to be hard. You are as separated from God right now as the devil and his angels are. That's the truth of the Bible. The good news is you can change that this morning. God is waiting on you to come home. He's waiting to embrace you. I'll meet you halfway. Our elders will pray with you. Whatever your need is, though, please do not quench the Spirit. Don't do that, because if there's something within this word that has been delivered to you today or things you've been thinking about, and it's stirring within you, you need to hear me say this. We quench the Spirit in this manner when we are convicted by the Word of God, yet we choose not to respond to it. We tell the Spirit, no, don't do that today. Let God work in your life. And if He's working in your life right now, if there's a stirring because the Word of God has touched you, then I would encourage you to come meet me up front. Come on, as together we stand and as we sing.